Good morning, church family.
My name is Mitch, I'm the senior pastor here. Good morning to you if you're watching online and to our brothers and sisters in Roma who will catch up with us next week. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get into God's word. So will you join me as we pray? Let's do that. Our God, you give us your word so that we know what's going on with you. It's actually also the best way to know what's going on with us. So in a part of the Bible that is so many thousands of years away from us, clear it up so we can see you and we can see ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that it would help us to come together and worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will have heard before that a long time ago, when I was in my early 20s, I went through a particularly hard breakup. I was actually engaged, and we were about 4 weeks or so out from our marriage when I was in my very early 20s, and it just kind of ended. It was really awful, as you can imagine, very awful. And my church family worked really hard to be kind, but you know, in that situation, lots of people just don't know what to do, and I understand that. I always feel like I never know what to say. But there was one guy that, you know, made me really want to stick around church, because the Sunday night after, I got to church and he found out, and his response was kind of straight from the heart. He's a blokey bloke, right? And he just looked at me and said, I'll use the word terrible. Imagine he used another word. He said, "That's terrible." And then he just gave me a big hug. Didn't really say anything else. And I just thought, man, that's just what I needed. You know, a friend who just did the right thing at the right time. Those kind of friendships are really valuable. I don't know if you've experienced that, a friend who just did kind of the right thing at the right time. They might have given you a hug. They might have said the right few words. They might have been wary enough to know they should just come around, drop something off and leave straight away. But those kind of friends who are just there make you want to stick around. They're great. Not having those friendships is probably something we feel as well. People who aren't there, who don't say the right thing, who do let you down, the friends that make you not want to stick around kind of anywhere, especially at church. When friendships let you down here, I think that's one of the hardest things to deal with. And I talk about that because fundamentally in this part of the Bible, in the book of Romans that we've been reading, the issue is to do with friendships. Because as we've been talking about, there's these kind of old-timers, the people who have sort of known God for ages, the Jewish people. Then there's the newcomers, the Gentile people who have started following Jesus, and they did not like each other. And they were now in church together. And they're not getting along. And the Apostle Paul writes this book of Romans to help them understand God properly so they can get along and follow him together. Written to help them deal with some fundamental friendship problems that need to be solved. And I want to look at how Paul sort of rounds out this section in helping them deal with it under kind of three headings this morning. If you're a note taker, this might help you. The three things we're going to look at are faithful, merciful, wow. Okay? Faithful, merciful, wow. As he starts to help them to think about what God is like so they can kind of work on their friendships in the church, the first thing he wants to remind them of is that the God that they follow is not a God who's flaky, not a God who sort of changes his mind, not a God who is unreliable. The God that they follow will do what he says. Again and again, he's been trying to show them what God is doing so that they can get along together. And he says, "What I'm going to do, I'm going to lift the bonnet on God's plan and let you look underneath for a bit. Let me lift you the bonnet and show you what God's doing so that you don't get up yourselves about stuff in the church." Verse 25, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you don't get conceited." So he lifts up the bonnet and he tells them, yeah, it is true in God's plan, these old timers, these Jewish people at the moment, they're turning their back on God. Absolutely, that's true. The rest of verse 25, Israel, Jewish people, the ethnic Jews, has experienced a hardening in part. And as they look at God's plan, it's also true that these newcomers have now stepped in with God. Verse 25
Israel has been hardened until the full number of these Gentiles has come in. But God says, I want to show you under the bonnet, a bit like we saw last week, that the plan is still that these people he made a promise to would come back in droves. Verse 26, he says, in this way, all these ethnic Jews, all Israel will be saved. When he says all, he doesn't mean every single ethnic Jew. We already know the only way to be saved was in Romans 10:9. They have to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that in order to be saved. But he's really saying a great number of them are coming back. God's not changing his mind. Even though they're causing headaches for the early Christians, even though right now many of them are really hard-hearted, God's promises to bring them back. He won't change a promise he made. A promise he made a long, long time ago to their kind of great, 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 just imagine 1,000 greats grandfathers. He picked out kind of, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Out of all the people, he picked them and said, my rescue is going to come through this race and through this family. And through this race and this family, lots of people will know my blessing. That was the call God made, and God's saying, I'm not changing my mind. Even though at the moment, he says, it looks like things are going badly for them. Verse 28, he says to these newcomers, as far as the gospel, the message of Jesus is concerned, these old times, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as God's election, his plan, his pick of that ancient family, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, those ancient great-granddads. God's not all over the place, not fickle, hasn't changed his mind, hasn't moved around the board in the way they can't predict. When he wants people, he never unwants them, is the message. Verse 29, it says, God's gifts and his call are irrevocable, can't be taken back. They can rely on him. He's faithful. This can be a helpful picture, I think, when things are not going well in life. Things are not going well, particularly in their church at the moment. But sometimes things don't go well in life and you wonder whether God is there or what he's doing. You know, those times when either you're sick or your kids are sick or tragedy strikes or sort of financial trouble just lurks up on you and feels like it's got you. Or those times in life where it seems like again and again and again and again something is going wrong. Where's God in all of that? And Paul wants us here to zoom out and realize God has made promises that are thousands of years old, has not changed his plan to save ethnic Jews, to save Gentiles like us, to bring people in with him. Over thousands of years, he's been doing the same thing all around Jesus, and we can be confident he's not going to dump us in a few years. I'm sure they struggled to understand how they were meant to get along and why things were like they were. And Paul says to them, God is faithful. He's going to do what he said. You know, when it comes to friendships, there are friends that are good, and there are friends that have seen you at your absolute worst. I don't mean your absolute worst in terms of when things go badly for you and they help you. I mean at your absolute worst in those times when you're a jerk, or, you know, a bit of a chump, and, you know, you've been rude to them, or you've disrespected them, or you've said terrible things about them, or, you know, I think of my own experience of my kind of breakup. The reality was I'd lied to my close circle of friends for well over a year about what was really happening. When you hurt friends, and still they stick around to work through it, that is very rare, and it's hard work, but it's precious. And the thing Paul wants to show these guys is that while this next part of the Bible feels tricky, he wants them to see a bird's eye view into God's ability to stick around. The whole reason that God's done what he's done, the whole reason he's done things the way he's done it, is so that he will stick around even when they are at their worst.
He was faithful in the first point, and he is merciful. Verse 30, he reminds them that they were at their worst, just as at one time you were disobedient to God. These new kids on the block, the Gentiles, they're probably in no disagreement there at all. They know they were liars, they were cheaters, they know they had stolen, they know they lay awake at night having crazy fantasies, they gossip, they got bitter at God. They knew that. But they're reading this letter because God didn't treat them as they deserved. God isn't punishing them. Jesus Christ took their punishment on the cross for them, and they have forgiveness. Mercy is not treating someone the way they deserve. When they get it wrong, not treating them the way they deserve. Verse 30, you were at one time disobedient to God. You've now received mercy. And so here's the thing. He says to these newcomers, I want you to realize this is exactly what's happening with the ethnic Jewish people. I'm just doing this with them now. I'm allowing them to be disobedient. I'm allowing them to be at their worst so that they can see my mercy. Verse 31, they too now have become disobedient in order that they too may receive mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. God is lifting the bonnet on his plan and saying, let me show you what I'm doing. And he lifts it a bit more and he shines a torch down into a corner of the engine you don't normally see. And in verse 32, to be honest, it's a little bit dirty. Because were you paying attention when that verse was read out where it said, God has bound all people over to disobedience? You read it and you think, this just feels a bit mean, doesn't it? Why would you do that? But this is where the story of humankind, the story of the gospel, the story of Romans is so important. And really just your experience of life is so important, because nobody really needs training in how to be sinful, into how to be a bit of a dope. No one needs training in that. If you've ever seen any children ever in the history of the universe, you will realize they naturally know how to do the wrong thing. And so do we. And, you know, it's not as if in history and in the Bible there are people who are just there from birth, they're desperately going, let me at God, I want to do the best by him. I want to know who's in charge of me so I can do everything he wants instead of what I want to do. People don't really do that. And in a sense, God does what, I don't know if they still do this punishment for kids, so come with me here and don't tell child services. But you know how parents a while ago, if they caught their kids smoking a cigarette, they would say, well, you're going to smoke the whole packet. Does anyone remember that punishment? There's a sense in where this is what God is doing with people all throughout history. You want to run from me? Okay, let me tie you to that and see how it goes. And the reason he's bound them over to that disobedience, people at their worst in their relationship to God, is not because he's mean and nasty and he wants to leave them there. He wants them to see that he will stick around, not treating them like they deserve, but giving them mercy. God has bound everyone over to disobedience in verse 32 so he can have mercy on them all. He does what he says he's going to do. He's faithful. Doesn't treat us the way we deserve. He's merciful. Has anyone ever seen you at your worst? I mean, like really, really at your worst. Seen every bit of your tax, all your receipts. Have they seen what you ate? Seen the deep grudge you couldn't let go of? The thing you did as a young person? Has anyone watched a non-stop, unfiltered Instagram feed of everything in your life? God has. All of it. Every bit. And he says, I won't yell at you. Jesus took that. Christ has died for your sin, and I won't treat you like you deserve. I'll show you mercy. In fact, more than that, I'll show you grace, which is treating someone better than they do deserve.
God has and does see you at your worst. And listen, through Jesus, he's not going anywhere. He's sticking around. And those friends who stick around, the ones, you know, if you've ever had a friendship that's lasted years or decades, and, you know, you can get together and you know they've seen you at your worst and you've sort of seen them at their worst, and when you get together, it's nice and sort of comfy and you don't really even have to do anything. You know, I've got a good mate in Gundawindi. We've been mates for decades now. We've both done terrible things and nice things to each other. I went to visit him once and we just sat on his front lawn with a drink, with a beer, and ate a bucket of chicken. I don't even think we talked about anything significant. But I just remember thinking, oh, man, that time was good, but gee, it was hard work. And as Paul finishes, he says, so much more than this. Being around God is an absolute delight. You think about his patience. You think about the way he's seen the disobedience. You think about the way through it all, he keeps saying, I want to save. I want to give you mercy. And so Paul finishes with, wow. He's absolutely some kind of preacher because he can't stop talking loudly and quickly. In these passages, right at the end of Romans 11, he gets to the end of three chapters of showing them under the bonnet, helping them deal with this friendship problem because they sort of misunderstood God and each other. He's shown them that God is not flaky or fickle. He's not a fair-weather friend. He's showing them how he's been all arranged, all of it, so they could see God's mercy and see God's faithfulness and enjoy him together. And Paul says, everywhere you dig, it starts to look good. Verse 33, oh, the depth of riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. And he just picks these spray of Old Testament quotes, Psalms, Job, Isaiah, all these moments when God was faithful and trustworthy, these moments when they knew about God. Here's one who never needed to borrow any money. Here's one who never needed a hand. Here's one who was always 1,000 steps ahead. He's one who never needed advice. He's one whose plan is so big and mysterious, it has bamboozled many people, but it has never faltered in its course. Who has known the mind of our Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? He's saying to them, you guys, you've sort of had each other's throats. Your friendships aren't working in church. What I want you to do is just a bit take your eyes off each other and look to the God who is over all of this. The God who's been faithful to you. The God who's been merciful to you. It's not about who's better or who's worse, who's in or who's out, who's the real sinner and who's the real churchy. It's not any of that. I want you to think about the God that everything is from. I want you to think about the God that everything happens through. I want you to think about the God that everything is for. That's what you need to do. God is the most faithful friend they'll ever have. So even in their disagreement and conflict with each other, Paul says, stick around because of him. I hope you're not a bad friend. I'm sure lots of us have been bad friends at times. People so worried about our own lives and our own hurts that you can't see your way to anything. Sometimes you might have been unfaithful or untrustworthy or flaky all over the shop. Someone who's pretended things are fine when really they're not. Doing friendships like that is going to make life really hard. And it will make church awful. You know, churches are complicated places because everyone here is a sinner. And we come to a place where we're expecting the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and change our behaviour. So our expectations of each other are higher, and they should be. But often they're not met. So we have bad friendships with grudges, feelings of arrogance, unforgiveness. Actually, just like they had in the church in Rome. And Paul isn't writing to them to say, oh, forget that and pretend it's not there. He's saying, let's unpick this and deal with it. Let's talk about it. Let's bring the problems out into the light. Let's look to Jesus together and work on this. You know, one of the things a passage like this should do is help us to be grateful to God for sticking around with us. Mercy and grace are so powerful to remember. Remembering that God won't treat you as you do deserve. In fact, he'll treat you better, way better than you deserve. And God lasted thousands of years waiting patiently for the Jewish people, thousands of years waiting more to be saved. Do you know what? If you stuff up next Tuesday, I reckon God and the Lord Jesus Christ can handle it. God will stick around when you're at your worst. And it's helpful for us to remember, in the midst of life, in the midst of church life, when stuff is hard, we've got to keep our eyes on the one who sticks around for us. Because if you haven't been around church long enough to be offended or have had a grudge against you or something like that, you probably just haven't been here for long enough. It's what happens. And it's hard. You think it just shouldn't be like that. And in heaven, it won't be. People are busy. People don't have time for the things we want. Sometimes they don't quite know. Sometimes we get it wrong as well. And time again, we experience friendships that make us wonder, is God really, what's happening here? I don't know if you remember, and if anyone does, you win the prize. At the start of the series, 10 weeks ago, I talked about 6 reasons that people leave church. And the 6 reasons, in summary, were this. They leave: 1, churches are overprotective. 2, their experience of Christianity is shallow. 3, churches are angry towards science. 4, churches are simplistic and judgmental about sexuality. 5, Christians are too exclusive. 6, the church feels unfriendly to those who doubt. It's a real list, isn't it? Protective, shallow, angry, judgmental, exclusive, unfriendly. You met anyone like that? Ever been like that? Saying someone after the first service, I was a bit unhappy with God because the further the talk went on, the further I thought, I should just be saying this to myself. Those things are all hard. And we've got to keep working through those until the Lord Jesus returns. Of course we have. But we stick at church through difficult issues, through good friendships and bad, not because of our characters, but because of his. In the ancient world, it was the Jew-Gentile tension. Today, the tension is life, personality, sin, whatever. Romans 9 to 11 is meant to help us take our eyes off each other, to move our eyes towards the one who is faithful and merciful, the God who sticks around for us, so that we'll learn to stick around for each other. Let me pray. Lord God, I do feel after 2 services in a row, again, you speak strongly to me. And Lord, there'll be those of us here who feel we have been at times bad friends, unfaithful to people, had our eyes on each other so much. We want to thank you for your mercy, that you are delighted to walk with us and help us in that. That Jesus is in trouble for that sin, and you want us to look to you and trust you, and that would give us the energy and the wisdom by your Spirit to work at getting along with each other. And Father, we thank you that you stick around with us, even when we're at our worst. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn how to get along together under you, so that all glory would go to you forever and ever. Amen.